and just sharing what the Lord impressed upon your heart. And I feel it's good to encourage us when it comes to things of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Bible says, when Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, don't choke out what the Spirit wants to do. We have permission to just respond to what the Spirit of God is impressing upon us. And the only real rule of thumb is that it's decent and in order. And your decent and in order isn't always the same as God's decent and in order. Because we have restricted the Lord many, many ways in church world and in our lives. We've told him he can speak in only such and such a way and at this particular time and that. But you know what? God has made it his mode of operation to just mess up us and to do whatever he wants to do. So your nature is to criticize the Holy Spirit. That's your built-in nature. So you never have to encourage critique of the Holy Spirit, do you? That's not it. What you do have to encourage is pause, don't react, listen, stay open, don't criticize it. What are you hearing? What is the Lord actually saying? And if none of it clicks with you or bears witness or connects with your emotions, that's okay. Do what I call put it on the shelf test. Okay? And then if it's something that you just say, hey, been there, done that. Been there, done that. Instead of having that attitude, have grace and mercy for someone trying it out. That's another good way to do. What's the other option? If we don't take that stance, then what kind of a people are we going to be? We're not going to be a Spirit-filled people, and that is an important thing in our lives. It really is. And you'll miss out on all the great stories that God wants to do out of the blue, the things that are unplanned, if you don't make it a practice to just be flexible and adaptable. You know? That's awesome. But that's what we do here. We're flexible and adaptable, aren't we? If not, you're going to have sprains in your emotions, in your heart, because we just are. We improv. That's what we do in a theater sense. We improv. But anyway, praise the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and put your finger at Ephesians chapter 3. And then maybe some of you or all of you turn to Galatians chapter 5. And thanks, babe. And I'm going to say, tonight we're going to talk about vision. And in Proverbs, there's this verse that some people in churches hear quoted a lot, without a vision, the people perish. Anybody ever heard that, heard that before? It's a very popular thing, and it's usually around, you know, building campaigns, and usually when we lay out our agendas about this or that. If that's what you expect when you hear that, this is not what that is. And that verse actually means we're out with when there's not a revealing of God's word, and that isn't God's five-step plan to get from point A to point B. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying where there isn't a revelation of the word of God, people will cast off a restraint. They'll perish. They'll die because they have no guiding voice in their life. People were not saved because a businessman started a wonderful organization called a church that alleviated all the world's problems. That's not who came in the flesh incarnate, right? A good planner. It wasn't that. So what came? Jesus, a Savior, to rescue us. We didn't need that kind of a personality or this kind of person that a lot of times we think of. And so when we hear vision, we think, oh, finally, someone is going to bring order to my chaos and give everybody the 1, 2, 3s of how to change their life. We have never responded to the 7-step, 10-step, 12-step programs, and no program on the face of the earth has ever alleviated sin. A Savior alleviated sin. So we don't really need a 5-point, 10-point something vision from Ben tonight. You don't need that. But what we do need is what the Bible tells us when we're a church. We at least have to be on the same page and have a like-mindedness, or I try to go this way and you try to go that way. I try and say this and you're shouting over me over here. Or I say, I love you, and you say, burn, you dirty sinner. And I'm like, no, I'm saying, I love you, dirty sinner. And, you know, and it's just whatever it might be. And so there has to be a like-mindedness, a cooperation. If not, well, then we're not meant to be the ones cooperating together. And that's okay. Paul and Barnabas had to split for a bit. You know, why? Well, they weren't like-minded. They had a difference of opinion in doing things. And we can do that. But vision in our current, I guess, terminology is, how do we know we're on the same page, walking in the same direction, walking in step, as the apostle said, hey, if you're in church, be like-minded. Strive for that unity in the Spirit, because there's anointing and there's blessing. Right? You don't have to agree with me. That's okay. You don't have to agree with me. But I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible teaches. It teaches when there's unity like that, people get a lot of stuff done. And we're going to do a lot of things together from time to time. And I'm always amazed when you get a group even just this size together and we're all working in unison towards some goal. It's amazing what can be accomplished in a short amount of time. Kurt and I put that floor down, and I was amazed. I was like, when Kurt's there working, it's amazing how much I don't have to do. But it was so fun that, I mean, it got done so much quicker. I loved it. And then the other day we were cleaning, and Petra and the girls were up here cleaning too, and I kept laughing, going, it goes so much faster when there's a lot of people are doing things. That is the joy, and just a small little kind of silly example of what it's like when Christians say, I get it, God. This is what you want me to do right now. And if we're all doing that together, the world can be impacted by the most obscure, unlikely of souls. They don't have to be learned or educated or all that in a bag of chips. They just have to be willing to follow God in unison with other believers, and they make big waves. So I'm very optimistic. God has kept Petra and I here. We tend to be on the same page a lot. And when we don't, she just sees the light and agrees with me. And then... there's a lot of space between us, so I can joke like that. But whenever we're together and we're unified, man, it's amazing what we can accomplish and do. And we're here and we're all in. And I guess at the outset, I'm asking you what the Spirit of God is asking all of us as a church. Just make sure we're all in, working together for what God is revealing. So that's what vision is going to be about tonight. So when I say vision, for this first little bit, I want you to think God's vision, not my vision. So whose vision are we going to start out talking about tonight? God's vision. Whose vision? It's awesome. All right, so let's turn to that first section of Scripture, Ephesians 3:10. Why did we call ourselves visible church? Who's got Ephesians 3:10 and can read it really loud? Go for it. I love this. Think about that. I love this. We don't have time to go into all the context of that section of Scripture, but I'm just telling you, the meat from that right there is, it's through us, the collective body of Christ, that wisdom is on display. But if that's true, there's also the opposite that can be true too. Through us, the collective foolishness can be on display too. You know, and sad to say, many of collected believers have made fools of God's mission and vision. But when you really do catch what God wants to do, it's amazing what God displays through people. So why do we call ourselves visible church? Because I believe through people, God wants to illustrate something. He wants His wisdom to be illustrated. There is no institution on earth like God's church. Nothing. So think about the wisdom that's displayed in church. Unlike college. Thank you. She gets it. She knows. I used to tell so many people, I said, hey, you can go to college and be educated into imbecility. You can become so smart, you stupid. And it's really what it is. And we see it, quite frankly, right now playing out in the social world. It's on display everywhere. How can you lose common sense as bad as we've lost it? Well, because you can't legislate or educate morality. God put morality in the heart of everybody he's created. If you walk away from God, you're actually walking away from common sense, common knowledge that God put in. So that's why we see people act stupid. It's not because they don't got an education, a PhD in dumbness. It's because they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so the vision starts with God wants to illustrate something in the world. And then we go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Who's got that one? Okay, so I love this. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's faith, what? Faith expressing itself, I like that translation, through love. I love that. Working through love. Your faith working or expressing itself in love. This is very, very powerful because if it was about circumcision or uncircumcision, we would have quarters in heaven when we get there. Baptist part of heaven, the Catholic, I don't even know if anybody in here really believes the Catholics will go to heaven or not, but they're probably going to be some there, you know, they're going to be there, so they may have their section. What about us charismaniacs? They're going to have a section. It will be fenced with like a 9-foot fence probably, but hey, we're going to be there too, you know. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of people, and there'll be the millennials there, the little millennial churches with no shoes and really no distinction of a church whatsoever, but they all just appear. And there's going to be all kinds of people in heaven. If it was all about circumcision or uncircumcision or do this or don't do that, well, that's all it would be about. But it's not. It has always been about if your faith is illustrated through love. You can be right all day long doctrinally, but if you're not loving, I don't care what you know. Isn't that good? So then what do we mean when it comes to visible church? This is God's vision for us. And what I think of when, before we ever started this, I asked the Lord, why here? And still, take me to California again or Texas or anywhere warmer. That's really was my secret thing. But I said, Lord, why? And then he began to speak. Faith illustrated. And I'm like, what does that mean? And then he just began to unpack more and more of it. And I said, man, I feel like we just have to be called the visible church. What do people see when they see us? And I hope they see faith expressing itself in love. Something funny happened just a couple days ago. And I'm not saying this to tout anything, because for every one good thing that happens as a testimony, I have other things that happen. Like today, I was meeting with a lovely couple, but when they showed up, I didn't know that they showed up, and I was in the bathroom. And luckily, I wasn't singing in tongues or doing anything in there, or didn't have like all my homework in there, but needless to say, when I stepped out and they were there with their shining faces, I told Petrea, I was genuinely embarrassed. It has been a long time since I have been that genuinely embarrassed, but I think we're family now. I think we are totally family now. You can't go through something like that and not be family. But so I have those embarrassing situations, but here's something that happened. I was in the back, and I was doing some work in this little alley, and one of the neighbors was back there, and she was far over there, nicer, older lady, and I was over here doing my stuff, and I was coming in and out, and then this person hollers and says, hey, are you moving into that building? I said, no, I'm just doing work here. She turned around a couple seconds, and then she goes, hey, wait. And you could tell she was nervous, and she says, are you by chance a Christian? And I said, well, yeah, yes. And she goes, well, I don't know what it was, but I'm a Christian, but I just felt like you're one too. And I went, well, thank you. And then I went right back to my work. No, I didn't do that. But I didn't do that. And I said, well, thank you. That's awfully sweet. I didn't say anything. I didn't want to make any show of it or make it feel weird or anything. But then I thought, what in the world would that woman have seen or known to make her think that I was a Christian? I wasn't sawing wood in a Christian way. There's only one way to saw wood, you know, like, Lord, forgive me for what I'm about to do. You know, I didn't do any of that. I mean, I don't know. I have no idea. But I'll tell you something. If you make it your goal and tie it in with God's goal, that your faith will make such an illustrated difference that people will see your love, you'll be on the right track. That's powerful. Be willing to throw everything else out the window as long as you can express that faith and love. Amen. So that's at the simplest, that's how I can say when people ask you, visible church, what's that mean? They ask me that all the time, if they get it right. They usually say, you go to Vision Church? I'm like, no. Who would name their church Vision Church? That's what I usually say. And it's like, it's visible, of course. And they go, okay, what does that mean? And then I have to go into a long explanation. Usually I just say, I just want my faith to be illustrated. I want my faith to make a difference. And then they go, oh, good. Thanks. That's awesome. Now, what did you want to order? You know, and stuff. And it's great. But that's how I sum up the simple vision. Now, God's vision, this is the funny thing, is I figured if before I talk about all of us, I think it's good for me to say, what is the vision for pastor? What does God say pastor's supposed to do? I like this. Let me just say, I am so glad that we don't take a pastoral responsibilities list by consensus in a room, because it would be impossible to live up to. It just would be impossible. But then when I look at what Scripture says, what God says, son, as a shepherd, as a pastor, here are some of the things I want you to be thinking about that I'm requiring of you. Somewhere around point one, I go, I give up. You got to do something else, Lord. So let me bring my list over here and I will bear all and just tell you exactly what the Lord's vision is for Pastor Ben in this job position. The first one, comfort. So that's comfort. And what I mean is if you look in 1 Timothy 5:20, I spelled that wrong. Hold on. Man. Oh. Sorry. Same letters, different word. Sorry. Yeah, confront. And I spelled it wrong again. Sorry. Confront. Man. This is so painful, I just don't even want to write it out. Stop confronting me. So. Now you know why I'm a pastor. I'm not an English teacher or anything else. This is horrible. And help me. So, I before E, except after C. Anyway, so confront. 1 Timothy 5:20 says confront, rebuke. I don't even like that. But here's the verse out of Isaiah 58. It says in Isaiah 58:1, it says, cry aloud and don't hold back. I don't know about you or your experiences, but when I grew up, in a spirit-filled environment. And at young ages, it was still that phase of pastoral ministry where bombastic speech was the protocol. Bombastic, it sounds like the word sounds. It's explosive. Bombastic. Bombastic. And it's just things like that. And I was amazed that I was like, wow, when God's moving, everybody gets angrier. That's the way I felt. It was like, it just felt like that. The Lord says, and I'm like, I don't know what he says, but I'm ducking, you know? And it's like, as he got more, they started to sweat, and there was more. And if it was a laying on of hands, you wanted to not be the first one down because you didn't know what that really meant. It could be suddenly. It could be, I don't know. But there is an aspect of pastoral ministry where I have the responsibility from God to speak boldly and not hold back. Now, that's not done unlovingly, but someone has to say it. And that's horrible. I wish someone else would have that responsibility. But pastors do. And I'm just going to write simpler words with three letters. So I have a gap ministry. That means I don't shop in the mall. It means I have to stand in the gap. So Scripture says as a pastor, I have to be kind of a person to intercede for people and stand in that gap. Because a lot of times, No one else does. And sometimes there's no one there to do it, except for people who have given themselves to the Lord to intercede and pray. In Isaiah 62, it says, be that watchman. I love that. Give yourself. It actually goes on to paint this picture that as a pastor, I'm not supposed to give myself any rest from that job of being a watchman. And from pastor to pastor, it's amazing. You don't know this is going to be given to you as a mantle, like a coat, when you take on that role as a pastor, but God's Spirit gives it. And the minute you begin to feel it, it's uncomfortable. It's like a weight. And you go, I don't know what to do. God, what do I do? And then you start, you don't like it. You try and ignore it. But the only way to resolve that is take that to the altar and pray and intercede. Now, a lot of times I have no idea what I'm praying and interceding for. So I have to pray in the Spirit. I know something is grieving my heart because the Spirit of God has grieved in me. And I stand in the gap and I pray. And later on, many times, I find out what it was that the Lord was impressing upon me. And that's powerful. So I have this gap ministry. Okay, the next one. And I'm a sign language artist. No, I have a sign. I have to be a sign. I have to be a sign. What does a sign do? Points, right? A sign points. So that's part of my calling. What am I talking about still? Vision. God's vision, right? What does God say pastors are supposed to be? They've got to be a sign. Pastors have to point to God. And this is prophetically and practically. Prophetically, it feels more like they're on display. Now, when this phrase out of the New Testament, the apostle said, as an apostle, we feel like we're on display at the end of a processional. You know, like a defeated foe is paraded at the end of a war campaign as, look at the spoils of war. In essence, God captured my heart. He conquered me. I'm no longer my own. And then when I made the gutsy move to say, God, whatever you want to do with me, if you could use anything, Lord, you can use me. I would sing that song. And he took me at my word. And he goes, all right, I'm ready to use you. And then there's times where I'm like, no, not in front of everybody. But you know what? Pastors are on display in front of everybody. They are. So when they fall, a lot of times they fall publicly. Everybody gets to know it. Oh, that pastor had an affair. Oh, that pastor stole all the money. Oh, that pastor was really cruel. Oh, how dare they be? No, that's the role. And prophetically then, pastors become this tool in God's economy to say, all right, learn. He is just a man, just like you. When he doesn't yield to me, there's consequences. When he does yield to me, here's the benefits. And so pastors are on display many times. And I hate that aspect. I would much rather be like some of you, where no one knows when I mess up. But in this role, if I mess up in money or in morality or in pride, everybody, not just you, but then everybody knows about it. And they all want to talk about it. And so, in essence, I'm a sign and I'm this wonderful thing on display for good or for bad. But that's God's purpose in me. The next one, I'm going to say, disciple and teach. I am not really a natural born teacher. Bill is more like a natural born teacher. He likes to say in things like, you're more of a natural born teacher. I am less of a natural born teacher. I'm more of a, let's stop thinking and let's go have fun kind of a person. If I could feel my way through doctrine, I would. But no. Now, I love it personally, but for some reason, when I go to unpack things for people and help them, you know, a lot of times they look at me at the end of an hour of teaching and go, I'm more confused now than when we started. And I'm like, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. So, but in reality, teaching is so much more than just a systematic outline and breaking down some topic. It really is follow me as I follow him. And let me teach you by either what's working, you can watch it and do it and you'll learn it, or what's not working, you might learn it and avoid it. But I'm going to try and help you at every turn. Now, that teaching has to be, I have to talk and I have to do things, and it's powerful. And what I know, I pass on. That's just it. I can't pass on what I don't know. Some of you need things from a pastor, and I hope I'm the one that has something to pass on to you. If I don't have it, I hope you find somebody either in this congregation or somewhere that has it for you, because you've got to be taught and you have to be instructed, and that's just powerful. All right, so I've got to preach the good news. Now, I don't just preach. Preaching means to present in a confrontational manner, almost like a debate, just like, oh, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to throw it out there and say it. In essence, what I have to preach, first and foremost, it's all Christ-centered. I have to preach Christ. There is no real message that I preach other than that. Everything I preach, I have one message, Christ, on many, many different levels and all different things. And here's the funny thing is, when we preach, I'm also given this instruction. God says, if you're a preacher, if you're a pastor, a shepherd, you have to preach, but you have to preach me, and you have to preach all of me. You can't just preach the parts of me you like. That's powerful, folks. So we can always find a preacher that will preach just the Jesus we like. But you'll be hard-pressed to find the preacher who will preach the Jesus who turns over tables. Why? He's the offensive Jesus. I think it's funny. All right. Now, this topic of prayer, I have to be devoted in prayer. Okay, so here's the funny thing, is the minute I became a preacher, one of our overseers, Brother Paul Tucker, about a year and a half ago, he said to me and a group of us, he said, if you as a pastor, he's just talking to us as pastors, he said, if you as a pastor do not maintain and grow in fervency in your personal prayer time, not in the prayer that you guys see. In fact, honestly, most of the prayers I pray in front of you, in my estimation, they don't really amount for much. So they really don't amount for much. I could say gobbledygook. You don't really remember what I say anyway. I could, as long as I sound in round tones and I do what I need to do and throw a verse in there or not. Everybody's like, man, he really prayed good. You know, and every now and then I'll go pray. Every year I pray at the mayor's beautification breakfast luncheon thing. I try and put my best prayer on, so that everybody that's there, Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and everybody, can go, who is that guy that prayed so eloquently? And then I can say, me, I prayed that. And that's the only reward I get out of it. I get a lunch and I get a lot of, wow, you're a neat pastor. You pray really good. I went to school to pray. You know, it means nothing really. But the prayer I'm talking about is the stuff none of you see or will ever know about. My heart just breaks. It's sensitive, and I'm sorry. I don't even mean to cry. It's not a manipulation either. It's just raw. Pastors who don't pray disqualify themselves from ministry. That's what Brother Paul Tucker said. And I hate him for saying that. Because he's right. He's not right. The Bible's right. If I don't pray, that's my first and foremost calling. Because if I don't know God in prayer, then when I get done with all this, I'll say, hey, I'm here. And he'll go, who? Who are you? Never knew you. We never talked. How can we never know each other? That's so important. So I have to be devoted in prayer. And sometimes pastors are embarrassed to pray by themselves. It takes up time. Shouldn't you be doing something more productive? Shouldn't you be planning? And I'm like, yes, I want to plan. It's easier than prayer. I want to do other, there are so many other things that I want to do other than prayer. It feels more businesslike. I don't know. So, now that's one of those things that we're supposed to do. I've only got three more that I'll give, and then we'll move on, because I want to get to some really good stuff here. Well, this was really good too, but I want to get to some other good stuff. So, we're going to say, so this is the other thing. God's vision is that as a pastor, I have to be devoted and know sound doctrine. I have to know sound doctrine. What that means is, just like in any house, I have to know the elements that put together a good, solid foundation for faith and life to be built upon. And if I don't know good doctrine, then I am no good. I'm no good. Because charismata never saved me. And it never saved me. It doesn't. I could be very passionate all day long. There's many people that are passionate about all kinds of stuff. And talent never saved me. Talented individuals, pastors who are talented, all kinds of stuff. All that never saved us. Now, I'll tell you what. The gospel message, when it's really true and you hear it, it begins to do something. It revives your soul and it refreshes you. And it's like a seed that gets into your brain and it begins to have a life of its own. But you have to know sound doctrine. And you have to know sound doctrine so that you can recognize unsound doctrine. So it's very, very important. And you'll never find a powerful minister that stays the course except for one that knows sound doctrine. That, because it's like a, I don't know, what is it? It's like a safety. It ties you together. Everything else in that man's life or in the world can turn around, but if they've got sound doctrine, they themselves will not perish. They will hold all that stuff together, and God will bring great fruit out of it. So stir it up, that sound doctrine. You can look in that one in Titus 1:9 and in 2:1. It's just powerful. Now, if I'm going to have sound doctrine, I have to know... I have to know the Bible. I have to go to Bible school and I have to study the Word and I have to have people teach and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I mean, it's not enough to be a person who's seen revelation. Oh, I've got this. The Lord spoke to me. I'm like, that's great. Now, do you know if it was the Lord of the Bible or the Lord of the flies or the Lord of the something else? And, you know, and some people learn phrases real quick. The Father. They like to talk about the Father. You know, and I go, well, there's a lot of fathers mentioned in Scripture. Your father in heaven, your father in earth, your father the devil. Which one is leading you? And how would you know? Well, I'm just following the Father. Well, if the Father is in contradiction to the Bible, it's not the right Father. So you got to know the Bible. That means all parts of it. And so there's all kinds of things that I do to increase my Bible knowledge. And study it and go back. So that's why I keep all of my old books from college, and that's why I get more, and that's why I go to things, and I take online courses every now and then because I go, man, I forgot that. Oh, I got to go back and do this. Or it's been a while, and it's powerful. And so I've got to know my Bible. And then two more things in closing with this part of what God's vision for me is this. He envisions a pastor that stirs up gifts and uses them. Paul said it to Timothy, stir up those gifts that were in you. Throughout Scripture, in Romans, it talks about all those gifts that we have to offer to the Lord. All this means is pastors who do not stir up themselves to use the gifts that God's given to them, they will lose them. They will at least lose the effectiveness of them. So now, your pastor, if this is your church, you got a pastor who started out as a mime. You have a pastor who started out with a crazy imagination. You have a pastor who started out never growing up over the age of 8. I capped off right there. That's where it was. Now, what that means is, and I used to be embarrassed when I first started ministry. I remember in one time I called up my dad, and he was at another church at that time, and I was really feeling low, and I said, Dad, I just think I'm in the wrong job. I'm in the wrong business. I don't come across smart and polished. I don't always even wear the right outfits. And I wish I was more of a business person. And my dad just laughs. He's like, oh, that's great, son. That's awesome. And then finally, I was like, no, I'm serious. I'm going to quit right now. I'm like quitting. This is not the right job for me. And he basically told me, he says, Ben, stop being so proud. And I was like, I am not proud. I'm actually beating myself up right now. And that's when I learned something from him. He said, humility is thinking accurately of yourself, not more of yourself or less of yourself. And he says, and Ben, you've got to stop dismissing how God made you. Powerful. And he said, you can be a monkey and a clown. You just better be a monkey and a clown for Jesus. And if he's called you to be on the stage and preach the gospel, you better be around on the stage and doing goofy stuff for him. Because if not, you would be doing it for the world and you would be ruining lives and ruining your life. But you might be the very vessel that God wants to put you on display and make you do and learn all these things and grow close to Him so that you could be what He wants you to be. And I'm telling you, and from that time on, something changed. And then I'm like, all right, I am now comfortable with me being weird. And then they kicked me out of that state, and I went to California, and then they kicked me, and then I went to New Mexico, and then you guys got me. Sorry. I know, it's sad. And so then in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, and then in 1 Timothy 4, 16, this is very, very powerful for me. As a pastor, I'm also to be this. I'm going to write it down here. I feel bad for anybody that takes this literally. But here's what this means. I have to be an example, not of my personality. The Lord is not requiring people to mimic personalities of anybody as a pastor. But what we're required to be an example of and follow is faith. To be an example in faith. Because we need examples in faith. We don't need examples in how to be smart and plan and all this other stuff. We need examples in faith. We have very few examples of men of faith anymore. Why? We don't need it anymore. We have business acumen. Whatever. What happened to the old, I will pray until I am going to stand and I'm going to, you know, what happened to that old Elijah kind of, I'm calling down fire and let it, you know, I mean, what happened to faith? I like faith. And it's intimidating to people until they see something click and change and something that nothing can explain it other than the person you put your faith in just showed up. Wow. And then they go, wow, I want that. I want that. Yes, you do. But you don't get the God of faith unless you put your faith in that God of the Bible. And then He shows up. But we've got to follow some examples. So we need men and women, pastors, who will stand up and say, don't do this, do this. It's not a matter of perfection that you're following. It's a matter of faith. Amen? So we've got to be examples of faith. And I am not a good example on many, many, many things in life. Don't follow my example on how to stain a fence. You will make your neighbors mad. Don't be an example on how to maintain cars. You will be driving broken down cars. But when it comes to faith, I pray you see in me a seed kernel of faith that can move mountains. That's what I pray. And then I want to nurture that faith. Why? I ain't seen nothing yet. And I've seen a lot. So that's awesome. So, all right. So praise God. So that's vision that God says out of Scripture for me. We have 10 minutes to talk about vision for you and vision for the church. What is God seeing about you? And do you see it? And what does God see that He's revealing so that we see about us and those things? So, let me wipe this off. Okay, so, because we want to be like-minded and we want to capture what God is revealing through us as a church, right? And if we don't capture these ideas, then we may miss the activities that are supposed to be happening and they're not lining up with a philosophy, what we think. Because what we think and what we believe really does fuel our activity. So we have to be thinking and feeling and stuff like that similar. And so here's the three things that we usually have talked. We just talked about this in our leader meeting. And there's three values that I've held and that we as a church, we're building a culture of holding these values. Those in the leadership meetings, I could call on you now and see if we all remember the three values, but I don't want to be embarrassed. Just in case we remember what they are or don't remember what they are. Even in the meeting, we didn't remember all three of them. So it was very funny. It's like I just got done saying them. I think they might have still been written down on the paper and we still got it wrong. So the first one is spirit-filled. So the first value is spirit-filled. That just simply means I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's powerful. And so then even in our corporate gatherings, that's why I talked tonight about the Holy Spirit. Why? We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want God's Spirit to have freedom. And that's nothing scary. It's just important. In fact, I want the Holy Spirit to have freedom in every area of my life. Everywhere I go, I just, I want people who have never known Jesus to walk into my house and go, wow, what's the difference in here? Something's weird in here. I was like, that's the presence of the Lord. Yeah, this is awesome. So Spirit-filled. The next thing, relationally driven. Relationally driven. Now, what does that mean? Church can be about many, many different things, but this church, I believe God has said, it has to be about relationship. You have to value the relationship more than anything else, more than being right with each other. Well, value the relationship. Don't throw that away. And then it's amazing, but if we don't value the relationship, then all your value is going to be based on what you can do for me. And I'll tell you something, I'm not that pragmatic. I don't use you. And I'll be frank, God doesn't use you in that sense. He uses the devil. He's not going to spend eternity with the devil. Once he's done using the devil, that's what he's doing right now. He's already been defeated. Why is the devil free to run around and make havoc? Because God's using him. He didn't even get it. And when he's done, he throws them in the fire. That's it. Why? He's refining the church. That's his purpose. God has that purpose, and he's using him to accomplish that. That's powerful. So don't be used by God. Partner with God. Walk with God. Be loved by God. And in the church, it's got to be about relationship, or it's about, well, what can you do for this ministry? Or what can you do for that? Or how good are you this? Or, you know, what about, oh my gosh, who cares? I don't care what you can do for us. I just love you. And I want you to have the same idea about me. Pastor, I don't care if you're a crazy monkey jumping around on stage and acting silly. I just love you. Okay. Go ahead and confront me, rebuke me, and love me, and teach me, and all those other stuff. And it's like, so, you know, but that kind of a loving relationship is very, very important. And then it shows up in the way we talk and all the things that we do. It's so powerful. It's a value system. And then the next thing is it's got to be community-minded. See, there is something so important about this. You know, we can choose to be a mutually exclusive club. You know, a closed system. But closed systems die. They eat themselves. They consume themselves. We have to be about everyone else. On some level, it's got to be about something else other than us. I'll tell you quite honestly, when we moved to this area, the winters, I think, have a built-in liability to it. You're indoors. You don't want to go outside too much, which leads to a lot of thinking. And if you are cerebral, you're thinking not about happy things. You're probably thinking about, wow, I'm inside. I'm getting fatter. And this is just after Thanksgiving. You're like, six more months of this, you know? And it's like, oh, by the end of winter, I'm going to look like Jabba the Hutt. It's like horrible. And so if I'm in a closed system, all I have to think about and dwell on is me. And I am not, I am depressing. If I think about me, I just want to end it, you know? But if I'm thinking about God, suddenly I have something hopeful, something wonderful and bigger than me. And I'm telling you, this is so important because we have to be community-minded. It can't be all about us or our family or our kids or our church or our ministries or our name or all that stuff. I could care less. So, but really at the heartbeat of community-minded, it is letting our faith be illustrated in the community. I want so many people to see people who love and want to ask why. Why are you doing this? And then we say, well, because we love you. And they go, why do you love us? Well, honestly, because somebody loved me and I totally didn't deserve it. And I just feel like I have to love everybody now. And so I just want to love you. And that's what it is. And yeah, I showed mercy, I showed love. Now I just have to show it to everybody. I love you, and that's it, you know. And that's powerful. So anyway, so that's another value system. So now we're going to shift gears, and we're going to talk. Wait, did I talk about everybody? No, I didn't talk about everybody. Here's a summing up of you. In fact, I'm going to give you homework because we're not going to have time to go through this. So God's vision for you and me together. Great section of scripture. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to read through verses 10 to 16. And I want you to ask yourself after you read it a few different times. Read it a few different times and be looking at it. And here's what I want you to really ponder. What is it that God says we should see about you and me? If we call ourselves His body, what is He saying that you and I should look like and be like? I can tell you what I think. What I think is He says His vision for churches in general, but we'll take it specific, is He says everybody who is called a church, a body of Christ, has to look like Christ. There has to be growth because Christ is alive. He's not dead. So we, you, me, every member has to be living. We have to have a living relationship with God, and then we have to be supplying and connected with each other. This is your responsibility, not someone else's, yours, mine. You have a responsibility to be on whenever you come through these doors. You're the love of God when someone needs it. You're the wisdom when someone needs it. You're the praying hands. There's all these things. Think about it. If you come to church and you're wanting to be served, you're missing that whole point. That's not God's vision for you. God's vision is you come to church because you are the church and you want to be the church with other people. You got to love everybody. You got to stir everyone up to more life. You see someone down, be like, hey, man, I love you, man. You're here. I'm glad you're here. Yeah. Guys, hug, you know, and you'd stir them up and talk to them about Jesus and encourage them. And why? Because that's what God's vision is for us as the body of Christ, to supply what each other needs. If you come here and you're the foot or the toe or the right ventricle lung rib or something, and you decide to sit in the corner, so to speak, or just be like that, well, I'm just going to see if the thumb comes over and says hi to me today. Mm-mm. No, if he didn't, I don't like that thumb anymore. Maybe the palm is good. No, the palm's not good either. You know, I mean, we can't be like that. You got to be there to supply and love everybody else. And in so doing, you will accomplish the vision that God has for church. It's powerful, isn't it? The other way around, I'm not surprised if you go home from church and be like, I got nothing out of it. Got nothing out of it. There are many days where I could almost have said that. I got nothing out of it. And Petrea might be, oh yeah, well, you were the pastor, so you're at fault. All your fault, you know? And I'd be like, you're right. I didn't give anything. I wanted. You know, I'm here for you. I'm here because I love God. I want to serve God, and then I want to serve you. And so in doing that, I hopefully fulfill God's vision. And I want you to do the same thing. So, we don't have any time to go through. I have a whole other page. Okay, so I do want to, we have to do this again, but I have to say a couple things because if we don't now, we're missing the time. Some of the things that you need to hear and we need to kind of say, Lord, let's get behind this, are things that fit into everything I've been saying, but I don't have time to tie it all together, but I'm just going to say it. So we have some things coming up that are very important. We have we started rehearsals for this dinner theater. This is very important to our DNA and our mission, and it's meant to be community minded. It fits under that category. It fits under a bunch of others, but it tears down walls. It gets people. It gives you a chance to invite people that don't normally come to church. Get them. This is your chance to reach the people that don't normally come. Tell them it's totally safe. You're not going to be creeped out. There's no going to be like. Yeah, any going on? No, it's not. It's going to be like food and a play, and then maybe a little ha 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 ha. Yeah, at the end. No, I don't know. And I know. But you'll be not disappointed by inviting. You won't be put to shame. And that's a lot of the fear in inviting. I just don't want to be embarrassed if I invite that one person, you know. And so no, invite them to this great opportunity. So those, we have tickets actually available tonight. Now, the next things, and I'm not going to talk about special engagements and events coming up and the different things that we have planned and Bill's role and Sarah's role and some things that are developing in the church, but we're going to talk more about that again. I can't talk about Sunday services. I can't tell you tonight about what I'm seeing in the future for our Sunday services, but I do see some things that we need to do for Sunday service. Two last things that I need to touch on, though, is we have small groups starting up this Sunday. We have, praise God, we have so many people wanting to do small group that we really can't fit them in the three. So Kurt and I had talked, I don't know, when did we talk? A month at least ago. And he's like, I want to do whatever. So they've actually opened up their house to host. And so tonight, some of you had been in my small group. Some have been in Trish and some had been at the Cumbers. And so what we're trying to do then is, I would like it if some of you, like in my group, I'll just talk to my group. I know some of you were in my group last time. If you would like, we just need four at least from my group to switch and go to that group. Now, what that does is that opens up at least more. Right now, my house is packed, and those of you that have been in my house, it's packed, isn't it? You do the meeting like this, and then the spirit falls, and you sweat, and it's just a mess. But so if we could get like four or so to go over to there, that would help, and it would free up some space so that we can invite in both places even. And is there any more that we need from any of the other groups and from... Or are we good? Yeah. You're talking already to them. Okay, awesome. So that's my little plug to say let's try and jostle around. If those of you that are here want to do that, great, talk with me. If not, then I'll be calling everybody on my list and stuff like that, and we'll make sure that we spread them around. Small groups are important, and I'll tell you why. Because when we started this over 3 years ago, or close to 3 years ago this November, I began to see a trend. I had good Christians who had been Christians for many, many years say, I don't have any close friends. And I just couldn't take the weight anymore. My heart was breaking. I would leave meetings at times with an individual or something, and I would just be broken. I would be like, Lord, stop this. What's going on? And then he just kept speaking. He goes, it's about friendship and developing that friendship. But it's not just friends, because we're not the Elks Club. And we're not just the local bar. There's plenty of those around. That's not what friendship is based upon. Friendship in Christ. So the thing is, we have to grow in our talking about the Bible. I mean, I don't want you to just open up and get real with your feelings. Because a lot of times I don't care about your feelings. But but really what I care about is this. I know everybody's like, oh my gosh, did you just say that? I'm just telling you what a lot of guys will think. It'd be like, hey, it's small group time. Let's go get in touch with our feminine self and stuff. And I'm like, I just don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. All I'm interested in is I want to know you, and I want to know what you're doing with God and if it's making a difference. And I want to learn, and I want to hear where you disagree with me, and I want you to hear where I am still trying to figure it out. And then I want us to pray together, and then in that process, we all grow, and I think it's how iron sharpens iron. And it's just fun. And then in that process, you become more and more family than what you could ever plan. And all of the people in my small group last season, I just feel like, now I have like family, and I just love them desperately, and so it's just very, very sweet. So you've got to get into that if you're not, and just absorb it for whatever it is, and it's powerful. The last thing that I'm going to say, because I've closed four times, I'm a cliche. Okay, this November the 4th, I think that's the Sunday, the 4th. We're going to celebrate 3 years. That's powerful. If you've noticed, we've had 2 years now in this facility, and it's been great. But this, I don't believe, is everything God has for us. So this is where we're at. And it's pretty cool and it's pretty good. Everybody that comes through these doors that's a friend of mine or comes to check it out, they almost all say the same thing. Cool. Wow. And they do that whole thing. And I'm like, yeah, look at this. I want to move, you know, and they're like, that's so great. They're like, why? And I'm like, look at the prison for the children. Look at the little things like that. I was like, I would like to have more space, you know, and, you know, it's so funny. And they're like, but it's so cool. And I'm like, yeah, you can have it. And so all of that to say, we have talked probably 6 months ago. We talked about putting together a building committee and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, first things first, we have to be conscious about raising capital and putting our best foot forward in that. And, you know, we're a small church, and so there's a process now. And I really believe that the Lord has revealed some things so that we can grow both numerically, but also prepare for more. Now, He's requiring of us to manage everything that we've got even better. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Starting tonight and then moving on until the 4th, I'm going to start plugging that anniversary. We're going to do a one-time offering and say, let's kick off our building fund. We've never done a building fund. And I am not a building campaign person. Believe me, that is the last thing. Most of the elders have said, you need to take an offering on Wednesday. And I'm like, nah, I don't like offerings. You know, and others have said, why don't you do a building fund campaign? I'm like, nah, I don't want to do a building fund campaign either. You know, and so I really see in Scripture a different kind of bent. We pray, we seek God, and like in the building of the tabernacle and like at the collection of all the funds in Solomon's temple and all this, it's like the leadership and the Spirit come together and say, hey, let's just see what the Lord says and let's kick it off with giving whatever we can give and see what we've got to work with and go from there. I know that sounds risky, but it works. And you don't have to mortgage your home. You don't have to go into debt. You don't have to risk things. And you don't have to be soiled by junky pastors and bad mistakes and burned building projects. I don't think that's godly. So, but a cheerful heart that's willing to give, it's amazing what God can do with it. And so who knows? But my brain is already expecting. I'm like, oh, we are going to start a building fund. And then all of my friends at the banks that are Christians that are going, well, when are you going to start a building fund? They'll be like, you started one. And I'm like, prepare. We're taking over the city. All 112 of us. And they'll go, about time. And so, but be praying now what the Lord might stir in your heart to give. And it'll be hilarious. So, yes, it'll be hilarious. As long as it's not your futon. The Lord called me to give my futon. No, sell the futon, bring what you got. Out of the futon. So let's pray. Praise you, Father God. I thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We love you so much. And our hearts are just bursting at the thought of what it is you want to do in us and through us. And Lord, we are hopeful that you will do miracles in our lives and miracles in the city and miracles in this church. And Lord, we know that you are a God who wants to transform lives, and we are just asking for you to reveal your plans to us. Open up the heavens and show us your vision for visible church, for me, for every member of the church, and for even the next steps for the church. And I ask for you even tonight as we go to bed, Lord, every person here tonight, that you would begin to put seeds of joy and expectation, anticipation of all that you want to do, because you are a God that is in the business of changing lives. And we know what you've said. You want us, your church, to just demonstrate that manifold wisdom. And so we speak to all the principalities and powers of the air and say, Lord, have your freedom in this place. Lord, we say like what Galatians said and all those others, Lord, move through us. Let us be your church. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. All right. Love you guys. See you on Sunday. Lord,